go ahead and open up with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to be beginning an extended time together in the book of Romans. And as a matter of fact, because we're going to take our time in Romans, we are going to periodically take breaks from Romans and then do other short sermon series and return back to Romans and pick up where we left off. So Romans is one of the most profound, one of the most impactful books in all of the Bible. So we don't want to rush through it. We're going to take our time as we go through it. We're going to pray that God will lead us and teach us and draw us closer to Him through His Word. I want to scoot that down. Romans can be an intimidating book to study, to read, and I'll be honest, it's an intimidating book to even think about preaching. I say all the time that the gospel is beautifully simple, and it is, that's true. And Romans teaches that beautifully simple gospel, but it also teaches deep, complex doctrines of the Christian faith, of what we believe. Now, I can't promise that I'm always 100% going to understand everything completely that we're going to read about or talk about, but I can promise that I'm going to study as hard as I can so that I can be as prepared as I possibly can be. And I believe in our time together in Romans, I believe it's just as important that we grow in our awe of an appreciation for God. That's just as important as learning more about doctrine, right? My prayer is that God will not only fill up our minds with wisdom and knowledge, but even more so, He'll fill up our hearts with love for Him and awe and appreciation. It's pretty cool the way that it worked out, because I was out of the pulpit a couple of weeks ago, and Brother Dietrich Bondurant, he actually got us going in the book of Romans when he preached here a couple of weeks ago. And I didn't ask him to preach from Romans. The Lord led him to do that. It's one of those God things where He leads different people on the same path, you know. And so Brother Dietrich preached about not being ashamed of the gospel. And that thought, that could really be Paul's motto for living, that he's not ashamed of the gospel. It's his purpose statement. Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel either. Amen? Amen. All right, so Romans is a letter written by Paul to the church in Rome. It was written to a specific group of people, but the message that is communicated in the letter is for a much bigger audience. And that's why people have been studying it for a couple thousand years. And that's why we're going to study it together as well. So we're going to begin today with the first seven verses of Romans chapter 1. And this section is Paul's introduction to the church in Rome. This is the section where Paul tells who he is and why he's writing them. Paul wanted to identify himself clearly to the church, and identity is important. There was a young man one time that rushed into a corner gas station with a shotgun. He told the cashier, put all the money in the register in this bag. So the cashier starts stuffing the money in the bag, doing as he's told, right? And as the robber's waiting on the guy to stuff the money in the bag, he sees a big old bottle of scotch behind the register. And he says, hey, won't you put that bottle of scotch in the bag too? And so the cashier looks at the guy, and he looks at the bottle of scotch, and he looks back at him, and he says, well, I can't do that. You ain't old enough to drink. And the guy said, I am too old enough to drink. And the guy said, no, you don't look a day over 18. I can't give you that bottle of scotch. And they kept going back and forth. I am old enough. You're not old enough. And finally, the robber sits his shotgun down, pulls out his wallet, whips his driver's license down on the counter, and says, look at that license and tell me I'm not old enough to drink. So the guy stops putting the money in the bag. He looks at the license real good, looks at the guy, looks at the license and says, well, you got me. I was completely wrong. You are old enough. He puts the bottle of scotch in the bag, hands it back to the guy. Guy runs out. As soon as the guy runs out, he picks up the phone, calls the cops, and says, hey, Mr. So-and-so that lives on this address just robbed me and took my money and my scotch. And so about 2 hours later, the cops arrested the guy in his home. That robber was old enough, but he wasn't smart enough, was he? He ruined his whole robbery plan because he just had to establish his identity with the cashier. See, identity is important. And Paul used the first seven verses of chapter 1 to establish his identity with the church at Rome. Before we read these seven verses this morning, let's go to the Lord again together in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege it is to open your word together. What a privilege it is to read these words that Paul wrote so long ago. These words that you have used to help, to encourage, to build the faith of so many throughout the years. Lord, I pray that you would do that now for us. I pray that you would help us to comprehend the simple and the complex truths that we find in the book of Romans. And I pray no matter what issues we talk through, I pray that we'll never lose sight of the fact of your amazing love for us. I pray, God, that you just give us ears to hear and hearts to obey, and that we will grow as a result of our time together in the book of Romans. We pray that you'll be glorified, Lord. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so I'm going to read Romans chapter 1, 1 through 7 for us. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1, says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was a descendant of David according to the flesh and was appointed to be the powerful Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the Gentiles, including you who are also called by Jesus Christ. To all who are in Rome, loved by God, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word. All right, so I want to make a few observations about the text. And then after doing that, I'm going to share three truths from the passage for our lives today. Right? Whenever we look at God's Word, we always want to start with understanding what the text originally said to its original audience. And then we look for ways to apply that practically in our own lives. That's what we're going to do. So as we think through these first seven verses, we want to consider what Paul is communicating about himself. Then we want to think about what is Paul communicating about the audience that he's writing to. And then finally, we want to think about what is Paul communicating about God. So let's begin with what Paul communicates about himself. Notice how he describes himself in verse 1. Paul calls himself a servant of Jesus. If you think about the way that people promote themselves inside and outside of the church, when people are being described, or when people are describing themselves, they almost always list their accomplishments first, don't they? For example, you might hear Grammy-winning singer, fill in the blank, will be performing in concert. Or Nobel Peace Prize-winning scientist, fill in the blank, will be speaking at the lecture hall. Right? We tend to emphasize accomplishments when we describe ourselves. But if you notice, Paul didn't do that. He didn't say, Paul, widely respected preacher and teacher. Instead, he opens this letter to the church at Rome by telling them he's a servant of Jesus. He's telling them that he belongs to Jesus. He's telling them that Jesus decides what happens to him. He's telling them that his purpose in life is to go where Jesus leads him and to do what Jesus tells him to do. It was obviously very important to Paul that this was understood about him, since this is the very first thing that he tells them. He says, I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. And right after this, he tells them he's been called as an apostle. Calling signifies that he didn't just one day have one of those light bulb moments and realize what he wanted to do. No, he was called. To be called means that God directs you on his path for his purposes. The term apostle is somewhat debated among different Christians, but my understanding of what an apostle is this. An apostle was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus that was given the task of laying the foundation of the church after Jesus ascended to heaven. This was a position given by Jesus at a specific time for a specific period of time. So my understanding is that there are no apostles in the church today because the foundation of the church has already been laid. So Paul, as an apostle, he had authority from God to establish the church, supervise the church, and even discipline the church if necessary. And the basis of his authority was from God, not from man. Paul writes he was set apart for the gospel of God. And this gospel, he wasn't bringing a new message, right? Paul wasn't coming to them with a new revelation. He was expounding upon and explaining the same gospel that the Old Testament had pointed to, and he was telling them about the same gospel message that Jesus had preached. Paul was a servant of Jesus on a mission to help build the church by proclaiming the gospel. That's who Paul was, and that's exactly what Paul begins his letter to the church in Rome with. So now that's what the letter reveals about who Paul is. What does the letter reveal about the audience that Paul writes to? Well, in verse 7, Paul writes, "To all who are in Rome, loved by God, and called as saints." Paul begins the letter by encouraging the church that they're loved by God and called as saints. And I'm going to speak a little bit more about that in just a few minutes. So sort of tuck that away in your mind and we'll call back to it in just a minute. Loved by God, called as saints. Well, what does Paul communicate about God in the opening of this letter? Paul writes that Jesus was both human and divine. Right? Paul writes he's a physical descendant of David, but he's also the Son of God. He writes that the Spirit of God raised Jesus from the dead. Paul writes that the good news of the gospel comes from God. He writes that the apostles' authority comes from God. So, just in 7 little verses, Paul managed to communicate a whole lot of truth in this introduction of this letter to Romans. So, let's take what we understand from the first 7 verses and apply them to our own lives now. Here are 3 truths from Romans 1:1-7. Number 1 is this. Like Paul, our role is to be a servant of Jesus. Just like Paul, you and I and every follower of Jesus should see ourselves and we should carry ourselves as a servant of Jesus. Paul showed humility by choosing to identify as a servant. See, servants were not well thought of in the Roman culture. They were just about as low as you could possibly get. There wasn't a lot of respect shown to servants, and yet Paul wanted to introduce himself as a servant. And by identifying as a servant, Paul was expressing complete surrender to Jesus as Lord. Paul was completely surrendered to Jesus. Have you and I completely surrendered to Jesus as Lord? Plenty of people have prayed a prayer. Plenty of people have walked an aisle. But how many of us have completely surrendered to Jesus? How many of us can say with integrity that it's not our will being done, but His will being done in our lives? That's, if you really take that question seriously, that's a sobering question. That is a convicting question. And it's a good question. And we need to ask ourselves every so often, are we committed? Are we completely surrendered to Jesus? just so we can make sure that we haven't drifted off course, just so we can make sure that we're still accomplishing the mission that Jesus has set before us. As Christians, our lives have been redeemed from sin. We've been set free from spiritual death, and unless the Lord calls the church home first, we're all going to experience physical death at some point. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of what we just got through celebrating with the Lord's Supper, because of all that, we will not experience spiritual death. We won't experience spiritual separation from God for eternity. Because that is true, we are to live our lives with humility as servants of Jesus. Not our will, but His will be done. It's complete surrender to God. Charles Spurgeon once told the story of a man who was asked, "Are you a believer in the Christian religion?" "Oh, certainly, yeah, I'm a believer," the man replied. "Oh, well, you're a member of some church then, I suppose," the first man asked. "Member of a church? No, why should I be a member of a church? That's quite unnecessary. You remember the dying thief on the cross? He wasn't a member of a church, and he went to heaven." The first man was kind of taken aback by this. He was kind of surprised, and he said, "But of course you've been baptized, right? You know the commandment." And so the man interrupted him and said, "Been baptized? Oh no, that's just another needless ceremony. I'm as safe as the dying thief was, and the dying thief wasn't baptized, was he?" So even more surprised, this first man continued, "But surely, since you won't join the church, you won't be baptized, you'll do something in acknowledgement of your faith. You'll give of your means. You'll help the cause in some way." "Oh, no, sir, I'll do nothing of the kind. You see, the dying thief..." Well, now the first man interrupted and said, "Let me remark, my friend, before you go any further, that you seem to be on pretty intimate terms with the dying thief. You seem to derive a great deal of consolation from him. But mind you, there's one important difference between you and him. He was a dying thief, and you, sir, are a living one." See, a servant surrenders their will to the one that they serve. But the man in Spurgeon's story, he wasn't willing to surrender. As Christians, we are to surrender our will to God. So no matter what we do it for the glory of God. So if you work in an office, work in an office for the glory of God. If you work on a construction crew, do that for the glory of God. If you are in school, be a student for the glory of God. If you teach school, be a teacher for the glory of God. If you're a stay-at-home parent, do that for the glory of God. Whatever you do, whatever I do, we need to do it for the glory of God. Whoever we interact with, we need to carry ourselves with humility, and we need to seek to allow God to use that interaction to glorify Himself. Remember, the gospel came to you and me on its way to somebody else, right? So let's make sure that we're humbly serving God. Amen, church? All right, so the next truth for our lives from these first seven verses is this. Number two, we are loved by God and called as saints. Paul told the church at Rome that they were loved by God and called as saints. And here today, the Word of God calls out to you and me and tells us that we are loved by God and we are called as saints. The fact that we are loved by the infinite, all-powerful, eternal God of the universe, that should stop us in our tracks. And the fact that the same God calls us saints, that should bring us to our knees. If our minds could truly comprehend what it means to be loved by God, I don't think we would ever stop praising Him, would we? If our minds could truly comprehend the love that God has for us, I don't think we'd ever stop smiling. See, there's so much hate in the world right now. You can see the undeniable effects of hate in the world around us with riots, murders, violence, so many other examples, right? And we can try to come together and listen to differing points of view. I think that's good. It's important. I think it's necessary. We can do a lot of things to make positive change in the world, but the only true hope that this world has is found in the love of Almighty God, and it won't be found anywhere else. John 3:16 tells us that God so loves, y'all say so loves, God so loves the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the good news that the world needs. That is the love that can conquer hate. Whosoever does not specify race, and it doesn't specify a political party. Whosoever means what it says. Whosoever believes will have everlasting life. So with so much dividing us these days, this world needs to see that true, life-changing love can be found at the foot of the cross. Jesus died so that we can live forever with him. We are loved by God. What an amazing truth that is. Not only are we loved by God, we are also called as saints. If we could truly understand our calling to be saints, I don't believe anything could stop us from pursuing holiness in our lives. If we really understood our calling. It's important for us to understand that being a saint is not something that we work our way up to, right? We don't try harder and harder over the years until we no longer sin, and then we've earned the title of saint. One of the commentaries that I read is from a pastor. His name is R. Ken Hughes, and he writes in his commentary on Romans, "We are not called because we are saints. We are saints because we are called." You see, we all fall short of the glory of God. That's just part of being human. That's part of having a sin nature. But we have been redeemed. And so we respond to God's love for us by pursuing holiness in our lives so that others can see God in us for his glory. Church, you are loved by God and you are called as saints. And I hope that that encourages you this morning. I hope that that will inspire you to keep on keeping on for Jesus. All right, the final truth for our lives from these first seven verses, Romans chapter 1, is this. Number 3, through God's grace, we experience God's peace. Through God's grace, we experience God's peace. At the end of verse 7, Paul writes, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This was a common greeting during the time that it was written. And yet there's a wonderful message for us in these simple words. Grace to you and peace. See, the gospel, it's a gift of grace. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then verse 24 tells us they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus provided our redemption on the cross, and it was a gift of grace. We couldn't earn it, and we didn't have to. It was a gift. Jesus made a way where there was no way. And it's through that gift of grace that you and I can experience peace. I'm not talking about worldly peace that kind of comes and goes. I'm talking about peace that lasts. Peace that stays no matter what's going on in our lives. That doesn't mean we never get upset or scared or nervous. We don't ever worry, right? But it does mean that as days and years go by and as circumstances in our lives change, the peace of God remains. Isaiah 26:3 says, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you." God's peace is perfect peace. We can only experience that peace as recipients of the grace of God. I hope y'all are as excited as I am about everything that we're going to cover in the book of Romans, the time that we're going to have together. I pray that we will leave here this morning determined to be servants of Jesus. I pray that we'll go throughout our week knowing that we're loved by Almighty God. We're called as saints. And I pray that those of us who've been changed by his grace will experience the wonderful peace of God that truly passes all understanding. Our prayer is that God will be glorified in all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what we have learned this morning and what we're going to learn through the book of Romans. Lord, I pray that you would just teach us.